Our study tonight is out of Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, overcoming unfaithfulness in marital relationships. About 100 years after the Hebrew exiles had returned from Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple, their initial enthusiasm had worn off, with life and worship becoming mere routines. So God raised up Malachi to call the people to repentance from spiritual apathy. And Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, address the issue of unfaithfulness in marital relationships in the nation Israel. So we view the passage for our application. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Malachi 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. The Lord will cut off the man that does this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering any more, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. And did he not create them as one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed or offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Okay. God called Israel to repent of her unfaithfulness in practicing mixed marriages with pagans, and that's in verses 10 through 12. The Lord was Israel's father in the sense that he was her only God. So Israel had only one spiritual father as she had one God. But Israel's people had dealt treacherously or acted unfaithfully with respect to a prior agreement or covenant. The Hebrew word is bagad. And that by her actions with one another in profaning their covenant with God. The sin that violated this covenant was that of the people marrying pagan wives who worshipped pagan gods in violation of the Mosaic law, and thus opening the people of Israel up to departing from the Lord and turning to idols. You'll recall back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 to 4, Moses, the man of God, in his final sermon to the nation Israel on the plains of Moab before he went up to Mount Nebo and he died, he charged the people that when you go into the land, you're supposed to do away with the pagans there, but make sure that you do not give your sons to their daughters or take their daughters to your sons as wives, because they will take your heart away from the Lord to follow after these false gods. So this was a dangerous situation. They were marrying these people who were pagans and opening themselves up to idolatry. So God declared that he would cause anyone in Israel who practiced mixed marriages with pagan women to be cut off. And the meaning either that man would die or that his line would be ceased and he would have no more descendants in the nation Israel. Now it's interesting, this situation was being practiced along with divorce. What the men apparently were doing, they were divorcing their original Hebrew wives so that they might take in pagan wives. They were doing away with one wife, so they'd take another's wife swapping. And this was really irritating the Lord. So now he goes after the issue of unfaithfulness in divorcing their Hebrew wives. So God called Israel to repent of her unfaithfulness in marriages to each other by way of divorce. The Lord then complained that men were bringing their offerings to him, but that he did not receive them. So these men wept and wondered why the Lord did not accept their offerings. The Lord explained that he was a witness between these men and the wives of their youth with whom they had broken faith, that is, whom they had divorced. God had been a witness of the marriage covenant between the man and woman, And some of these men had likely divorced their initial Hebrew wives to take foreign wives, explaining why these two sins are addressed together in this chapter. You have the sin of marrying pagan women. You also have the sin of divorcing the original Hebrew wives. And often there was a two-step process that these men were going through. Well, the Lord explained that he was a witness between these men and the wives of their youth with whom they had broken faith, that is, whom they had divorced. God had been a witness of the marriage covenant between the man and woman, and some of these men had divorced their initial Hebrew wives. It's interesting, when we get involved in a marriage ceremony, and a man and a woman take their vows. A man says, I will, and he's going to marry the woman. She says, I will. Or if you want to say your vows, you know, many times people copy the vows that Ruth said, thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God. Beautiful pattern to follow. But whenever someone takes the vows, actually says the vows, from God's perspective, that's a contract. And you have to follow that up for the rest of your life. So, I mean, if you get to the marriage altar and you don't want to marry the person, you shouldn't be saying, I do. We say, well, we've got to call this thing off. Of course, you shouldn't wait that late, but nevertheless, if you have a problem, you shouldn't be going through with it, because God's going to hold you accountable for that. Now, in Malachi 2:15a, Malachi declared that God had made the initial marital couple one in flesh and in spirit, a reference to the divine institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Remember that verse? It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and those twain shall become one flesh. Jesus also referred to Genesis 2:24 as God's pattern for marriage to be a permanent institution, thus outlawing divorce. Remember Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, where he said, therefore what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. From God's perspective, there's no such thing as a bona fide divorce. The only thing that breaks a marriage is death, physical death or the rapture, that, you know, you take it to heaven and so forth. But as long as we're in the flesh, once you say, I do, you're married. So, God's purpose in making a marriage a permanent institution was that his people might produce a godly seed. And that occurs only if marriage is permanent, so children are not only born into their parents' home, but are also raised to be God-fearing, God-worshiping people. Boy, is this evident in our society today. I think it's 20% in the United States right now. 20% of children are being raised by single mothers. And where are the fathers? See, that's tragic. And children need both. And it's really hard on boys, boys especially. They're twice as apt to get into crime and drugs and to father children out of wedlock and so forth. So there's a tremendous need. Any two people can produce a child, but it takes a decent father and a decent mother to stay married so that they can raise those children. So the decision to divorce one's Hebrew wife to remarry a pagan woman countered the divine purpose, and of course it angered the Lord. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 thus warned the men of Israel to take heed to their spirit, that none of them deal unfaithfully with the Hebrew wife of his youth by divorcing her. After all, God, as the Lord God of Israel, said, I hate divorce. Now, I know it doesn't say that clearly in a lot of the translations, but in Hebrew it's very, very clear. The Lord says he hateth putting away, or putting away is the technical term for divorce. But literally in the Hebrew, it says, I hate divorce. Now, you can't be any clearer than that. So if that's the case, this is why as a pastor we've taken the stand in our church. No, we don't allow for divorce. If there's abuse and that kind of thing, you can always get a restraining order, but you never get the divorce, because there's always a possibility that the person might be saved, or the abusive person might come around, because you want to keep that marriage together. The reference to one's covering himself with violence describes violating the marriage relationship with a divorce, for marriage was symbolized by a man's covering himself with his garment, making divorce an act of violence. Remember in Ruth 3:9, where Ruth requested that You know, Ruth had covered, I think, woken up and covered the feet of Boaz with an extension of her garment, and that was a request for marriage. And she could make that because of the legal situation of the next of kin at that particular point. But a man covering himself with divorce actually covers his garment with an act of violence. So divorce from God's perspective is an act of violence. If a woman exercises a divorce against the husband, it's an act of violence on her part. If he exercises divorce against a woman, it's an act of violence on his part. It's a violent act. I have dealt in some cases with people in divorce, and it's an excruciating thing. Nobody wins in a divorce. Everybody loses, and the kids are the biggest losers in that. So I've begged men and women, I said, whatever you do, even if you hate each other, make sure you stay married for the sake of your children. If you love your children, you're not going to get divorced. And I'll do everything to try to encourage people to stay married. So anyway, God directed Israel's people to take heed to their spirit that they not deal unfaithfully in their covenant with their marriage partner before the Lord God. So God urged Israel's men to overcome their unfaithfulness to him of marrying pagan wives that would lead them into idolatry. And he urged these men to overcome their unfaithfulness to their original Hebrew wives where they broke their marital covenant with them by the violence of divorce that God hated, that they might remarry pagan women. God wanted Israel to rear godly children, and that required permanent marriage of godly couples. So number one, may we recall that God hates divorce, that he views it as a violent act, that we then stay faithfully wed to our marriage partner. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. Remember it says to those who are divorced, if you're divorced, you know, he says don't get a divorce. But if you do get a divorce, either remain single or be reconciled to your original partner. And takes it with, you have to understand that reconciliation can only occur providing there hasn't been another marriage, because you can't divorce your second wife and go back to your first wife. That violates Deuteronomy chapter 24. But either stay married. If there is a divorce, either stay unmarried or get reconciled to the original partner. And number two, may we realize the value of marital faithfulness in rearing godly children. For godly children are not only procreated by a man and a woman, they are also reared to follow the Lord in a home where their mother and their father stay permanently devoted in marriage to one another. They did a study one time on children, and they found out the children would rather have the parents hate them than hate one another. Because if the parents hated one another, that undermined their sense of security. Their security is built up in mom and dad. And you remove that, the child is beside himself. So that's quite a revelation. Children need a mom and a dad, and they need a mom and a dad to stay together. So may God help us to do that. I know we have a few married people here. Four of us are here. Four. But the rest aren't. But if I can give some advice here, make sure you be careful who you marry. Don't rush into it. Make sure that you're following the Lord. But as you follow the Lord, if you make that commitment, that's a lifelong commitment. Death until death do you part. That's what the minister says, and you got to take it to heart because God holds us responsible to do that. And if you do that, the Lord will bless and honor. But the minister says, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. So it's a done deal. So may we stay married for life.